Leviticus 25, verses 8 through 12, found on page 112 of your pew Bible. You shall count off 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the period of 7 weeks of years gives 49 years. Then you shall have the trumpet sounded loud on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall have the trumpet sounded throughout all your land. And you shall hallow the 50th year, and you shall proclaim liberty throughout the land to all of its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. You shall return, every one of you, to your property, and every one of you to your family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. You shall not sow or reap the aftergrowth or harvest the unpruned vines, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat only what the field itself produces. This is the word of the Lord.
If you look with me at Luke, the New Testament reading, when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Please be seated. You know, that really is a privilege, and it's neat. In liturgy, sometimes we just say things. But, you know, I'm looking at this, and this is the word of the Lord. Isn't that good? It's inspired. That means the very words that are here is God's text for us. And it is the word of the Lord for us. It's a privilege for me to be here with you. My name's Darren Kessler. I was pastor down in Palm Hills Community Church. Good friends with Bob. I appreciate him. It's, you know, and pastoral ministry, it's nice when there's people you connect with and have fun with. You know, once in a while, pastors are allowed to have fun. And so, you know, we can just joke or have fun, and it was just very nice to be with him. I remember when he first came, and we did a men's group here, and a group of Palmas men came up, and we were together, and so it's wonderful, our connection in churches. Been in the Dominican Republic a year and a half, working with Tears Ministry. Went there to walk alongside the missionary and doing, kind of helping relook at the ministry, restructure it. We have schools, 500 kids in schools. We have a water purification company. There's a Haitian wing of the ministry that has training in about 22 church plants and churches from that, as well as a church in the local community of the Dominican Republic. As you know, there's a lot of Haitians, more than I've ever seen in the Dominican Republic, and so we have these outreaches to ministry to them as well. And so, very thankful for you all, the support and the prayer, and prayers for us, and we'll come back a little bit in the sermon and just touch on that as well. Because we have God's Word, we don't need to pray for His Word, we need to pray that His Word impacts our hearts and that we respond to it. So join me, please, as we do that. Thank you that it's true, God, that you've given us your very words. That your scripture says they don't go out void. You also give us the instruction that we need to be hearers, both audibly, but doers, letting it resonate in the core of our being. I pray for that. I pray that as I'm here communicating and be clear, but that all of us together would be active in this scripture, and attentive to how your Spirit can use it in our lives and move among us. And so I pray for that at this time. Thank you for this church and that it is rooted in your word, that it wants it preached, that it wants it sung, and it wants it brought out in prayers. And so I thank you for that, standing on the truth. Thank you, Jesus. We just pray for this time now in your name, Jesus. Amen. In January, I was with my girls in the Dominican Republic and went with a little group to hike a mountain, Pico Diego Campo. It's 4,097 feet high, which is pretty large because it's, you know, an island, so you don't start off very high. So I got the girls together. I have two daughters, 13 and 11. And so, you know, this was like a father-daughter experience. So let's go hike this mountain. We heard that, you know, it has very nice view at the top. And so I had my backpack on with some of our lunch, and my oldest daughter had a backpack on as well, and we were going to go up this mountain together. And so we started a little bit of the journey, and pretty soon the incline, you know, was getting steeper. And so I had to give the fatherly talk to the girls that said, you know, you got to persevere. Well, part of what that meant was I carried their backpack as well. So now I look like a mule. I have one on the front, one on the back going. And then I had to stop again in my oldest, and I said, look, can you still breathe? Okay, can you? You're not going to faint, are you? Well, then let's go. We're going to do this thing. And so we persevered and got to the top. And it was very high, actually, and we were in the clouds. But as the clouds parted, we did see the spectacular view. We were able to look over other peaks and out to the Atlantic Ocean, which is pretty considerable, being we're in the center of the island, and Dominican, you know, as much, I'm not sure how many times, three, four, at least, though, the size of Puerto Rico. How many? 10 times, thank you. See that? Ah, very good. Right. 10, see, they're, if it's a Dominican, they're more dominant. No, we're 10 times bigger than you. Thank you, that's good. 10 times bigger. So I was in the center of the island and yet could still look out across the peaks to the Atlantic Ocean. And I use that as just a small illustration, very small, of what I think was going on in the Bible with the prophets of the Old Testament saying that the Jesus, the Messiah, was going to come. Now, they didn't see him. All they would do is they believed by faith that there was this going to happen and they needed to persevere. And they persevered telling, the hope's coming, the Messiah's coming. And then it came time, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the apostles come. And they tell us about Jesus' birth. We then have one little snippet of when Jesus was 12 years old in the temple. And then now we pick up Jesus' life at 30 years old. He was taken to the Jordan River, where he was baptized by John the Baptist, led into the wilderness, and was tempted for 40 days. And now we pick up here in Luke chapter 4, when Luke tells us the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And I see it like the big reveal. Up to this point, it's been persevering, going up the mountain. But now we come to Luke chapter 14, and it's the big reveal. Jesus, the Messiah, has come. Luke 4:16. Luke chapter 4, verse 16, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, this word here, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, means the year of Jubilee. Now, God had set up a period of time, periods, okay? 7 days, the seventh day is to be a day of rest and to keep it holy. Then 7 years, when they went into the promised land, they were not to plant, but they were allowed the land to rest. Then God set up a time for 50 years. And the 50th year was to be a year of liberation. It was about a year to be a time of freedom. And it focused on financial debt. And so if someone had mortgage land that was to pay a debt, that land would be returned to that person and the debt was to be released. If somebody was in prison because of financial debt, then they were to be released from prison and returned. If they were sold themselves into slavery in order to pay for debt, That was to be forgiven, and their freedom was given. Now, could anyone use a year of Jubilee? Hey, let's reinstitute that, right? It meant a year of freedom, of liberty. Luke 25:10, consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family property and each to his own clan. Now, the word itself just sounds neat, isn't it? Jubilee, right? A celebration. To celebrate liberty, forgiveness. The year of Jubilee was also a time for fresh starts, a new release on life. It gave people a chance to begin again. And so you now see why Jesus comes to the area of Galilee, a 50-square area region, the Sea of Galilee there. He goes down here to Nazareth, where he was born and grew up. And now this is the beginning of his ministry, the time of the big reveal. He goes into the synagogue, which would have been a normal practice for him to do. And when he went in the synagogue, they hand him the scrolls. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." It's great. Today it's fulfilled, he's saying. The Messiah, the one that the prophet Isaiah was talking about, I am here. The Jubilee has come. Now, mouths, I'm sure, were dropped open. Now, we don't know when he was given the prophet, the Isaiah, if he looked up the passage or if it was the lectionary reading. Either way, it's the sovereignty of God. And he comes to this moment and says, I am the fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah was talking about. And we'll see the four points that Jesus brought out in his fulfillment. First, it says that he will preach good news to the poor. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Now, Jesus now, first, I'm going to look at this as Jesus fulfills it metaphorically. Now, we know that he did preach to the poor, he did heal, but he's talking here now about his fulfillment as the Messiah, the deliverer, not from the financial debt, but now from our spiritual debt. What's interesting here is this word poor is not the normal Greek word that was used for just financially poor, but it was a word that was translated to cringe back or to shriek back like this. And what it was somebody was could hide their face like this and say, "Can you just help me?" The same word here is the word that's used in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the earth. You see, Jesus here is talking about our spiritual condition of one of poverty. You see, we have nothing to be able to offer to God to earn or gain our salvation. In fact, the text says, right, the Bible, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. We have nothing to offer him. But when a person recognizes, I'm a sinner, Jesus, forgive me, I am poor in spirit, Jesus. It says the Messiah has come to preach the good news. Good news here literally can be translated as well, the gospel. Jesus has come to bring the gospel, to bring the salvation message to those who are poor in spirit, to those who say, Jesus, I need you. Second, we see that he's come to proclaim freedom for prisoners. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Now, A prisoner is someone who's destitute, right? They are under the control of someone else, right? They're held captive by something. Now, the irony is that in this world and the devil, they try to make you feel that if you are a Christ follower, if you believe in following Jesus, that somehow that takes away your freedom. You know, and even to say the word sin, oh, how sin? Well, that's a religious thing. That's how they try to keep control over you. But what's interesting is James talks about temptation in James 1, 14 to 15. He says, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. In this context of James, he describes temptation really like a baited trap, or like a baited hook. You know, and so if you picture a hook, you know, in front of you, and there's a big hunk of bait on there, a temptation, you know, and it's lured in front of you, and you're like, wow. You know, it looks good, but then if it's grabbed, there's a hook there. Now you think, what's more free, a fish on the end of a hook, or one that is swimming free in the ocean? See, this is the lie of the devil in this world that says there's freedom in just indulging the sinful nature and living it up. No, Jesus has come to proclaim freedom, true freedom, for those who are set free from the bondage of sin. He's come to give us the gospel to be released, to experience the reality of the forgiveness, the cancellation of the debt, and to set us free. Right? I've come to give you life and give it to the fullest. There's not burden, there's not enslavement to following Jesus. That is the freedom that he has come to preach. Charles Wesley got it right in his hymn. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumph of his grace. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ear. 'Tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availeth for me. Oh, the year of Jubilee's here. Jesus has come. He's exposed and gives sight to the spiritually blind. He sets the prisoner free. Blind's the next one, actually. The poor, the blind, is now we see he comes. Recovery for the sight of the blind. Number three, he's come. Now, throughout the scriptures, it's often our condition and enslavement to sin is talked about blindness or darkness. Psalms 82:5 says, then knowing nothing, they understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Jesus has come to be the light, to be the one who can lead us out of spiritual darkness. Jesus came, died on the cross to pay the consequences of sin and death, rose again in 3 days, so that when a person comes by faith alone and receives Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they come into the light. Now, Jesus has to lead us with the light. No one can just come on their own. Jesus says, no, look, and the Spirit of God is at work in our lives, calling us. We say, Jesus, I see it, I believe. Now, I also see as we walk our lives, if you know Jesus, how Jesus continues to be that light. Right now, I'm in the Dominican Republic. Been there for going to be there for 2 years. Came really to work on this project, and now I'm saying, God, what's next? Where now exactly? And it gets scary, right? If you are at a point of decisions and you quite are saying, God, what's next? But you know what? Jesus still has the light. I know he's saying to me, yet, you know what, Darren, hey, yeah, look, I haven't put out the light. Keep following me. You know, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, you are with me. And I think even in the very the shadow of death, you know what, the light's there. He's still there dispelling darkness with his light, the darkness of confusion or of fear. He says, look, it's still here. The year of Jubilee, I've brought it in. There still is this, Darren. Trust me. And so he has come for the poor, come for the blind, come for the prisoners. And fourthly, he's come to release the oppressed. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. Now, oppression is also the opposite of freedom. Right? If you are oppressed, you are under the control by someone or something. Now, I don't really like working with electricity. Because one time I was, first year of college, I was hosting, DJing an event in a gymnasium. And I was in a booth kind of on a wall up there. And I had taken a mic and I had said something, I'm sure, very good. And the Lord then wanted to, no, I'm not saying he's, but anyway, what happened was I was in a metal chair and I leaned back against the wall, not knowing that I was leaning into a receptacle that had bare wires, and the chair I was in became electrified. That's where they invented the electric chair. Because it was that. I was oppressed by it because it wasn't a shock. I was literally electrified. I couldn't scream. I couldn't yell. I couldn't move. My body was pulsating with the alternating current, AC, of the electricity. The microphone I had like this was brought to my chest and was burning here. And I just sat there. And I could hear in my ears of this current. All I could say is, God, save me. Because after a little while, which seemed a long while for me, the chair just came off. And if you wonder the reason why I'm like the way I am, that's an issue. That's the reason, but that's another thing. Okay? I was oppressed by it. It had control over me. I couldn't do anything. Jesus says, that's the way our lives were, under the power of sin, under the power of the world, the lies of the devil. We were oppressed. Control. There's no freedom in it. That's why it's a lie of the world, lie of the devil, lie to our young people and teenagers to say, oh, look, that Christian stuff, that religion, it holds you down. No, it's freedom if you follow the scriptures. Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Well, you see, but Jesus came. The big reveal. Jesus has come to say, the Spirit of God is on me. I am God in flesh. I have come to this earth to die and resurrect from the grave, taking sin upon me. And so for those who come humbly, repentant, not trying to earn, not trying to gain something, but says, Jesus, forgive me, have mercy on me, I come to you, receives Jesus, their Lord and Savior, they have the year of Jubilee. Their debt is forgiven. They have a new start of life. A new lease on life. Jesus come to give life and give it to the fullest. You see, we can look good on the surface. It's easy. You know, look like we got our act together. I go to that church there. You know, I do these things. But Jesus doesn't look just here at the surface. He knows when he gets to the heart. You know, the Pharisees, they looked good on the surface. They believed in God's commandments and they followed them. In fact, they then set up 248 other commandments to make sure they did the commandments of God. And then they set up 365 different things they needed to do each day to make sure they fulfilled the commandments, to make sure they fulfilled God's commandments. But as we know, God says they're whitewashed sepulchres. They look good on the outside, but their heart wasn't changed. Jesus has come to change us, to remove our spiritual blindness, to be that light, to set the prisoner and the oppressed free. The year of Jubilee is here. The big reveal has come. And so I give you an invitation first. If you have not come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's Jesus is speaking to you today. It's not about, well, I go to that church. No, it is, have you come humbly? Jesus, I can't do this on my own. It's not a matter of my good works or not. I am a sinner. I believe you died and rose again. Jesus, forgive me. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. You are my God. I give you that invitation today. Now, if you have come to know Jesus as Savior, and this is also a reminder to us and a challenge for us to say, are we walking dependent upon him? This is where I believe Jesus is showing me from this text, because I'm saved, but then I have a way, especially the challenging things of life, especially dealing with some of my internal stuff, to say, well, I better take care of this on my terms. And we begin to live independent from God. Not that I'm just off sinning, doing my own thing like that, but more, I better take matters in my own hands. I got to figure this out. I got to make sure that this works a certain way, because that looks too scary there. And I start putting my own little structures together. See, often, well, what Jesus says, he said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for my souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, we like that. We go, yeah. And so what we do is, I'm over here doing this thing. I'm like, hey, Jesus, hey, can you come over here and help me here? I got this thing going. And Jesus is like, nope. Because I only do what's good. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father from above. I only get involved what is best for you, so I'm not joining your little mess there. Better idea, why don't you give up your independence of trying to figure it out and do it in your way? Why don't you come back to being dependent on me, trusting me by faith? I'm the one with the light. I'm the one who releases prisoners. I'm the one there for the poor. Come and trust me. Stop trying to work this out on your own. Pick up my yoke, and you go like, hey, yeah, this is doable. And guess who's right next to you? Jesus. Hey, Jesus, you're right here? Yeah, okay, let's do this together. Dependent on him. So we can believe this for salvation. Yes, we must come. But sometimes in our Christian lives, we begin again trying to figure it out and manage it on our own. Jesus is calling us, come back and trust him. Come back to dependency upon him. Come back and saying, oh, Jesus, you know, back even when I was unsaved, you know, I thought I had it together and I was spiritually blind and dark. And now here I go again trying to just figure this out on my own. Jesus, I'm coming back to you. I'm going to humble myself before you. Jesus, I need you now. Now, we've looked at this text in terms of the metaphors of it and our spiritual condition. But it also, again, is a challenge for us to address the physical things that are talked about here. Jesus did care for poor people. He did heal physically blind people. James tells us, take care of the widows and the orphans. And so we are to share Jesus to the world, both with our words and with our care. And I am thankful for this church. We've heard even the testimony this morning of the ministry, of helping the boy in the backpack, that you've reached out that way. Your involvement in the Dominican Republic, even support personally of me. Thank you. We are to be caring. We are to be following Jesus' example of caring. Caring for the physical challenges people have and the mental health challenges that are there. To show Jesus to them. Jesus came also to speak and to show his love to the physically challenged literally in this text. And so as we reflect on these words, let's just bow our heads, please. We see, I believe, three things to focus on. First, if you have not come to know Jesus, your Savior, you can know true liberty. Oh, you can know the year of Jubilee and have a new, fresh start of life. Jesus is willing to forgive you. Do you believe he died and rose again? Do you believe and you know that you're a sinner and can do nothing? If so, just pray that to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I am spiritually blind. I'm poor in spirit. I know this. I need you, Jesus. Forgive me of my sins, Jesus. I believe you died and rose again. You're willing to take my sin, pay for it. Jesus, please take my sin. Cover me with your blood. I believe you are God, Jesus. Please be my Lord and Savior. I receive the gospel. Just pray even in your own words that to Jesus. Maybe you're here and you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But maybe what I've been challenged with God's conviction is how much I'm being more independent in the way I'm trying to live that life. Figuring out on my own, trying to make my own decisions, asking God to join my plans and doing things in my way. To call back to say, Jesus, you saved me. I had to humble myself. I humble today. I am dependent on you. Your yoke I need to carry. Lay down my own. If there's something that you recognize in your life that you've been trying to just work out on your own, maybe just bring it to him today. Say, Jesus, forgive me for that. No, I come again as of salvation, Jesus. You've given me light, you've helped me see truth, but in my own flesh I still act out of my own blindness and oppression. Lord, I come to you again renewed in dependency upon you. Help me, Lord, to trust you. Lay those things aside. Maybe even in that, I encourage you with how to continue to reach your neighborhoods and the people, both locally and beyond, with this year of Jubilee gospel of Jesus that penetrates into the poor areas of countries with this gospel to set people free. We pray, Lord God, thank you for your words. Thank you, Jesus, for willingly coming, becoming human, for this purpose of revealing God to us, and then going to the cross to take our sins, rising again. And Jesus, thank you then. When we'd even follow you, you pursued us. You called us. You showed us our desperate need. Thank you, Jesus, for willing to do that. And then even, Lord, even after coming, thank you for how even in my own stubbornness and sometimes independent dealing things in my own way, how you're still patient to say, over here. Thank you for that. Thank you, Jesus, that the Jubilee is here. The fresh start, the new. I pray, Lord, for some that you may know here that haven't come to know you. I pray for them to come now, Jesus. And maybe for others who know you as Savior, but they still need to come back and have this new, fresh start of living in dependency, taking up their cross daily and following you, of taking your yoke. Jesus, I pray for them. Thank you, Lord, how the timing worked out even for this Sunday, of how we now get to share in the physical representation of your body and blood, Jesus, through communion. Thank you how you gave that to us as an example. And we now get to share of it together in light of these truths you shared with us. Thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.